As we read the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, we see that it was in desperation that the children of Israel went to prayer as they were slaves in Egypt. 400 years they had toiled under the whip, making Pharaoh's bricks, building Pharaoh's cities. Eventually, the situation became so miserable that Exodus 2:23 reads that the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help, because of their misery, went up to God. Their prayers did not fall upon deaf ears. But God's answer to Israel's cry began far away in the wilderness, where one day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. He was the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. It's also known as Mount Sinai. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush. And Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it did not burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? So I must go see it. And when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush. He simply said, "Moses, Moses." "Here I am," Moses replied. "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And when Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now you're seeing signs of reverent fear. Take note of that. Then the Lord told him, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. And yes, I am aware of their suffering." In a sense, God is saying, "Yeah, you're sitting out in the middle of the desert, wondering what's become of your life, but I am aware of the plight of my people. I have heard their cries. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. The land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. That land, that's where I'm going to lead them. Look," he said, "the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now, go, for I am sending you. I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out of Egypt." But Moses protested to God, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?" God answered, "I will be with you. This is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain." Would you pray with me? God, as we interact with your word, help us to see the absolute relevance as we look at our experience with you. Help us to see just how much there is to learn from your experience with Moses so long ago. And may we not turn deaf ears to the word that speaks, to a life that speaks and informs our own in this present and modern generation. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to understand something, friends. I want myself to understand something. And that is simply this. When God gets ready to do something, He reveals his plan to a person or to his people, and he helps them to understand what he is about to do. He has always worked that way, and he always will. He worked that way in the life of Moses. He will work that way in your life and in my life. God chooses to accomplish his work through his people. He invites them on a journey. It's a crazy ride, but it's so satisfying. It's so meaningful. I'll tell you what I live for. I tell you why I get out of bed every morning. What I was thankful for when I got out of bed this morning. It's the look in the eyes of the people, like my friend last night, who certainly well into midlife is waking up and realizing just how much God offers a life. That he doesn't have to live in addiction. He doesn't need Jack Daniels to have fun. And with God's people, there is joy. That's what gets me up in the morning. When I realize the difference that Jesus makes. And that God, in spite of my sin, God, in spite of your sin, invites you on a journey of leading others towards Christ or to Christ. Using you in your current situations that may be very difficult. Using you, your personality, your history, everything about you. God works through his people. God chooses to accomplish his purposes and plans through his people. This is the way God works with you and me. It's the way he's always worked. Clearly, we see it in the life of Moses. And so we need to understand that the Bible is designed to help you comprehend the ways of God. Then when God starts to act in your life, when he starts to speak, you will recognize that he is at work. Moses' life was full of what Henry Blackaby calls the seven realities of experiencing God. Now, the bibliographical material, just a reference of the book Experiencing God, is on the back of your outline. It's supplemental reading to The Pursuit of Holiness. It might be in the library. It's relatively inexpensive at CBD or Amazon or wherever you might want to pick it up. I encourage it if you want to take the time to add another book to your reading list. These seven realities come from Blackaby, and I think speaks so well into what we're about to adventure into with the pursuit of holiness. I wanted to share them with you today. And this also ensures that every week I'm not intruding on the small group leaders as they teach. I'll kind of be one week behind you. Seven realities of experiencing God. The first one is simple, and it kind of rings back to a point I made last week. God always brings you to a place already prepared for you, and God is always at work around you. So God is preparing you for a specific adventure, and he's already at work around you. You have to know that. You have to tell yourself that. That has to pour into your confidence level as you serve God. He is at work in your environment. You work in a school, in a bank, in a factory. You're retired, and so you're doing various things. You know, one of the great things about being retired, don't you, is that you can go to the doctor anytime you want. And at that doctor's appointment, you can represent Jesus. Whatever your life is like, whatever your circumstances are presenting to you, God is at work around you. He's at work in your family, in your extended family. He is at work in your neighborhood. He's at work everywhere. One of our neighbors is on dialysis now. And it's our joy and privilege to visit him and at times to pray with him and just to say we care. He says, well, I don't go to your church. And we say, that's not the point. This isn't about our church. It's about we care and that Jesus loves you. God is always at work around you. And so as you go about your day, you might want to utter this kind of prayer. Holy Spirit, I know that you're always at work around me. Show me what you're doing in my environment today, among my colleagues, in my marriage, in my neighborhood. Show me what you're actively pursuing and seeking and doing, because you're always doing something, and it's always related to bringing people to Christ or making disciples. God always brings you to a place already prepared for you, and God is always at work in and around your circumstances. God was actively at work in Moses' world when he appeared to him in a burning bush that would not go out. Even though Moses was in exile in the desert, he was right on God's schedule, right in the fullness of God's timing, right in the middle of God's will, sitting in the desert for those years. God's timing was perfect. God's work and God's will wasn't about Moses. This is what we need to understand. His work and his will isn't about you. It was about the children of Israel. And for us, it is about making disciples. It is about leading people to Jesus or helping them in their exploration of the Christian faith. You may not lead someone to Christ, but you may be one of the pieces of the puzzle that finally brings them to a point of decision. Amen? And so it's not about you. It's not about me. God was making plans to deliver Israel. And he was preparing to bring Moses into the mainstream of his activity. And so it's not about me. That's what Moses had to understand. It's about what God is doing. What is God doing? God is keeping his promise to Abraham. That's what God is doing. He is upholding his part of the deal, of the covenant, ultimately to bring Jesus to the earth. That's reality number one. God is at work around you. He is always at work around you. Number two, God is pursuing your heart. He desires relationship with you as he is at work. He desires relationship with you. He loves you and desires to give you joy in a relationship with him. Joy that is real and personal, a relationship that is real and personal. Time and time again, if you read these narratives, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you're going to see God and Moses having a talk. God and Moses together. God seeking after Moses, Moses seeking after God. God takes the initiative and Moses responds favorably. Now, here's something that you may not catch, but it's very important. Moses, like Thomas in the New Testament, was in the habit of hanging around places where God was most likely to show up. Where does Moses bring his sheep? He brings his sheep to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. And it is nicknamed what? The Mountain of God. Now, in reading various commentators and theologians, it's very evident and Many are convinced who are writing that Moses was going in this direction to this place because his desire was to worship. He was going to the mountain of God to worship God. That was his practice, to be pursuing God, because God was pursuing him. And so Mount Sinai is a familiar place to him. And so you have to ask yourself the question, am I in the habit, the routine of hanging out with God? Of hanging out in places and in circumstances where God is most likely to show up? I think God's more likely to show up as on your smartphone when you're looking at YouVersion rather than Facebook. Go to YouVersion.com, download the app. It's a wonderful app, and you can make friends. And friends can read various Bible plans together and encourage each other. And there's so many things to pick from. And it's starting to bubble up here at Trinity. I'm getting various friend requests from many different people. And it's encouraging to see people reading the Bible. Now, there's a lot of things that you can look at and spend time with on social media or the internet that those places are not, it's not likely God's going to show up. But you can choose to spend time in places and situations where God will show up. Worship is one of those places. Church is one of those places. Your own private place where you have your time with God, your prayer time, your reading time. That's where God's going to show up. On your walks, where you're praying. Moses was a man who spent time with God. And it's no wonder he saw a burning bush. Sometimes people say, well, I never see a burning bush. You know, if I saw a burning bush, well, I'd certainly, you know, hear from God and do what God wants me to do. Well, let me tell you something. If you're not hanging out with God, you're probably not going to see a burning bush. You're just pursuing what you want to pursue and doing what you want to do. It may not happen. When Thomas had an experience with Jesus, and Jesus comes to Thomas and shows him his hands, his side, where was Thomas? He was in the upper room. He was in the place most likely to see a burning bush. You know, he was in a place where Jesus was the most likely to show up. God's always at work around you. God is always pursuing your heart. And he wants you to respond favorably. Number three, God wants you to become involved in his work. God is the sovereign ruler of the universe. He is the one who is at work, and he alone has the right to take initiative to begin a work. He does not ask us to dream our dreams for him and then ask him to bless our plans. He is already at work when he comes to Moses, and he is already at work when he comes to us. When God reveals to you where he is working, that becomes his invitation to join him. When God reveals his work to you, that is his timing for you to begin to respond to him. God speaks to Moses because his purpose was to deliver the children of Israel and to establish them as a nation. Moses was the one through whom God wanted to work to accomplish this. And God invited Moses to become involved with him in this great work. And so God is going to give you an invitation. He already has. If you read the Bible, he has invited you to follow Christ. He has invited you to share the gospel. He has invited you to make disciples. He has invited you to worship with his children. He has invited you to do so many things. How do we know this? Well, it's number four. God, the Holy Spirit, speaks through the Bible. God, the Holy Spirit, speaks through prayer, through personal circumstances, and the church, meaning other believers. God speaks through these things. The Bible is the foundational message, the other circumstances or situations speak, and when they support and agree with what Scripture says, you know that God is involved. I think God tends to use all of these things to confirm what He's doing around you. And if you're truly sensitive and asking and seeking and knocking, it will become obvious what God wants you to be a part of. God came and talked to Moses about the plans He was making. He made His will known to Moses. And it was very clear what role Moses was going to play. I remember when I was feeling called to be a pastor. I did not want to be a pastor. I wanted to be a teacher and a football coach. I wanted to serve God in my own way. And I kept feeling a moving, a prompting, an urging. And then all of a sudden, various people started to say, out of the blue, some people that I barely knew, that I worked with or I went to college with or whatever, and they said to me, I think you should be a preacher. And I remember thinking, I don't want to be a preacher. And people started calling me Rev. I'm like, my name is John. My father is Rev. And all these things were happening. And I knew in my heart and in my spirit, God was calling me to ministry. But you see, they weren't my plans. And this is what Moses struggled with. Number five, God's invitation for you to work with Him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. God will always call you to an assignment that you cannot do without Him. The assignment will have God-sized dimensions. When this happens, you and I will face a crisis in belief. You will have to decide what you really believe about God. Can He and will He do what He said He wants to do through you? What you do in response to God's invitation reveals what you really believe about God, regardless of what you say. At first, Moses, hearing God's invitation, which I think corresponded with the longing of Moses' heart, he wanted to see his people relieved from the misery of bondage. But when he realizes that he is the one that God is calling to initiate this work and to lead the people, he pushes back. And so that's how you know this is a normal guy. Don't throw him up on this pedestal like he's untouchable. No, he comes back at God and he says, who am I that I should lead the people out of Israel? What shall I say? What if they don't believe me? I can't speak in public anyhow. I'm no good at that. And finally, he says what he really is thinking. Please send someone else to do it. I can think of 10 other people who are more qualified than myself. And God says, that's not the point. It's not about whether you're qualified or not. It's about me. It's about what I'm going to do. Remember our theme phrase through this series, saved for God's glory. It's not about Moses. It's not about Moses' ability to articulate every little thing the way it ought to be articulated. It's not about who Moses is. When Moses goes to the people, God says, don't say, hey, here I am, I'm Moses. God says, tell them I am who I am. Now, we all come back at God like that. But the difference between Moses and the guy who never experiences God in the profound ways that God is meant to be experienced is that Moses, in coming to a crisis of belief, decides he can trust God. That God will actually do what God says he's going to do. Moses offered many objections. He questioned whether God could do it through him, whether the Israelites would believe that God had actually appeared to him, and whether he was capable of speaking eloquently enough to get the job done. In each case, though, Moses was really doubting God more than doubting himself. But ultimately, he came in that crisis to saying, "Okay, God, I'm going to trust you for this." And we face that. We may say to ourselves, "Well, who am I to share the gospel? You know, there are sins in my life, whatever. Who am I to actually represent Jesus?" Well, if that were cause for disqualification, every one of us would be disqualified. Amen? It's not about you. It's about Christ. Sadly, many people miss out on a great journey with God simply because they have to walk by sight. They have to see everything in front of them. And God doesn't work that way. God doesn't lay everything out for Moses. He just simply says, "Get your wife and your kids and head to Egypt." And ultimately, what does Moses do? He gets his wife and his kids, he puts them on a donkey, and they head to Egypt. And Moses' posture is such that he's waiting for the next set of instructions. Moses never knows about the plagues on his way to Egypt. He doesn't know about the Red Sea incident, that he's going to be trapped between an ocean and the devil. And what will I do? He doesn't know any of this. He just knows God is calling him to lead his people out of Egypt. And so number six, what does this require? You must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what he's doing. You must make major adjustments. You cannot stay where you are and go with God at the same time. God met Moses in the desert. God did not want Moses to stay in the desert. And so Moses had a choice. I can go with God or I can stay here and not enjoy the presence of God like I have. From the moment Moses encountered God and responded to his call, his life was not his own. It required him to think differently and to forego any personal agenda that he had about his future. That's what it takes to join God in what he's doing. For my wife and I, what it has meant over these last 32 years, every once in a while, we put all our belongings in a truck and we go live in a different house. And I talk to a different group of people. And it upends our whole world. And you ask all kinds of questions about what's going to happen to your kids and blah, 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 blah. And every time God says, "Well, just look and see what I did. Well, how about just trust in me?" The doctors told us that our daughter would have a lot of problems, Amy Grace. She hardly could learn English. And God laughs and says, "Ha ha, you wait and see what I have in store. Just leave it to me." And now Amy's a missionary teaching first grade, fluent in Spanish. She can call you on the phone and just go off. And I can't understand a thing. And I'm the one with the master's in divinity. God laughs at our fears. He calls us to faith. He calls us to realize he is the hero. Moses isn't the hero. Moses is the stuttering old man with sand between his toes. But God chooses Moses, and God will choose you to do something significant if you're bothered to look for a burning bush? Are you looking for such a thing? Or are you running from it? There are Christians who are running from that bush. What's the what's so different about Moses? He's curious. He's been with God. He's at the Mount of God for a reason, because he wants to be with God. He sees what could be God. He's not stupid. Bushes like that burn up. They don't stay on fire very long because they're not made of much. And so he goes toward it. And so, friends, you must make major adjustments in your life to go with God and to answer his call. Finally, you come to know God by experience as you obey him. And he accomplishes his work through you. Once you have determined to follow God by faith and you have made the required adjustments, you must do what he asks you to do. When you do what he tells you to do, no matter how insensible it may seem, God accomplishes what he purposed through you. Not only do you experience God's power and presence, but so do those who observe what you are doing. Moses came to know God by experience as he obeyed, and God accomplished his work through Moses. Many texts throughout Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy illustrate how God revealed himself to Moses. As Moses obeyed God, God accomplished through Moses what Moses could not do. And the most vivid example of that is his approaching the Red Sea, understanding that God would have him be an instrument in its parting and the salvation of his people. And so God is calling us not only to hear his voice and to recognize that he calls us into something meaningful and specific and satisfying, but he asks us to obey, understanding it's not about us. But then he invites us to enjoy the experience. Can you imagine what it was like for Moses walking across the bed of the Red Sea? Can you imagine what it was like following a pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire? Can you imagine all of these things that Moses experienced? Because one day, when he saw a bush on fire and he heard the call of God, he listened and he left, not knowing so many details, but just understanding that God was on a mission. We walk by faith, not by sight. And this, my friends, the body, the blood of Jesus, is a reason, the reason why we're invited into such a journey. As God parted the Red Sea and allowed the salvation of his people, it is a picture. Moses is a picture of what is to come, a foreshadowing, a metaphor of the reality that Jesus, God the Son, would come to earth and live a perfect life and die a substitutionary death that you might know the forgiveness of your sins. And so as you take the bread and you drink the juice today, remember, sometimes we're guilty of forgetting what we should remember and remembering what we should forget. Today is the day I encourage you to reverse that and to remember Jesus Christ.